Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org. And now a message from the Rock of Gainesville.
Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, that's the 33rd verse of the 6th chapter of Matthew. This is Jesus speaking. And for 32 verses, he's saying all of these things. He's making all of these promises. And then in verse 33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God." We have to, as believers, never get to the place where we are, where we've been walking with God so long that we stop seeking first his kingdom and we begin to become reliable on our own works. We let a familiar spirit take over, and instead of keeping our walk fresh, we let it happen what happens in a lot of marriages when you don't fight for your marriage. You become familiar, it becomes boring, it becomes old. It shouldn't. I turn 67 next Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and on Sunday, Suzanne and I will celebrate our 45th. I'm pretty certain. We got married in 1979, that's a 924, that's, yeah, 45 years. Amen. And it hasn't always been easy. We have to fight. My wife has fought with me for the last 4.5 years for my health. She's fought for the last 2 years for her sister's health. She's had to stand in the gap, and sometimes it's not fun. And sometimes she would tell me, "You're not fun right now." Matter of fact, she told me once or twice, "You're mean." I didn't mean to be mean. I just didn't feel good. But she didn't just walk out on me because I was grumpy. Anybody besides me ever been grumpy in your marriage? Let me see your hand. Oh, man, I have a salvation call in about 5 minutes. I'm going to get about 150 of y'all saved because I'm going to ask your spouse the same question. We've all been grumpy. We've all had issues. We've all gone through things. But Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom." And what he's saying is basically everything you have need of has already been provided. Can you say amen to that? Not going to be provided. You don't have to beg God. Everything you have need of, God's already provided. Jesus is not coming back going to the cross again so somebody in this room can get saved. He's already been to the cross. He paid the price. He shed the blood. He died on the cross. He was risen from the grave, and he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And there he is making intercession for you and I in the good, the bad, and the ugly days. He's fighting for us. And as believers, we have to fight for our lives. We have to fight for our salvation. We have to fight for our marriage. We have to fight for our... Some of you say, "Hold it, Pastor. What do you mean you got to fight for my salvation?" Because all hell in this generation is coming to get you to give up on Jesus. See, Jesus will never give up on you, but a lot of folks give up on Jesus. And he's not going to make you live for him. I don't care what your religious background, theology is, but if you're tired of walking with Jesus and you want out, you're free. You don't have to be, and you shouldn't ever want to come to the place where you think, "I want to live without God's goodness in my life." Because that's just plain old... I'm not going to say that word twice in one Sunday morning, so y'all just said it. Dumb. That's just dumb. So this morning, for a few minutes, I want to talk about something that my wife and I were actually talking about while we're riding down the road the other day. She didn't know that I was going to take her word and make it my title, but I want to talk about God first in our lives. So whether you were one of the 14 that responded last Sunday in one of our two services, or you're one that got baptized this morning, or you've been walking with God for a really long time, but your walk is not fresh any longer, You have to rekindle the fire. Just like in your marriage, you got to do something to keep that fire of your marriage stoked. Little things that we men often just forget. Little things that we have to remind ourselves how important this is. The other day, I was leaving the office. Been a long day. I was tired. But I called my wife, said, "Honey, want to jump in the little car? Go to your favorite place, get a burger." I knew what the answer was before I asked the question. It was just a matter of getting her ready so I could get home, jump out of my truck, and jump in our little car and take a ride. Say, "Well, what's such a big deal about that? Don't you eat every night?" There's something about her feeling like you care. She's had a rough few weeks. Her twin sister, Suzette, underwent 7 hours of surgery on Friday. We spent the whole day praying, believing God, waiting. You know, if you're ever in the hospital and you got family that's not there with you, go ahead and just communicate with them. Because they're at home making all this intercession and prayer, and they're not hearing anything, nothing, honey. They need to hear. You know, doctors came out, surgery's going well, whatever. But we go through stuff, and we have to remind ourselves how important it is to seek his kingdom. Because he knows all things, understands all things, cares about all things. He's here to hear all things. So God first in this generation that we're living in, listen to me, all hell is out to destroy your life. Your marriage, your family, your career. And if you don't learn to fight with each other and for each other, you'll begin to fight against each other. And you'll find yourself down at the courthouse in that line that's right next to that line where you went and got your marriage certificate. They got that line where you get your divorce certificate. I don't even know where that place is and don't want to know. Know what I'm saying? You got to make a covenant when you get married that word divorce doesn't exist, therefore it never can. And so if it's not in the dictionary and doesn't exist, then what are your options? Your options are live together happy, live together miserable, but live together. Live together till you're tired of being miserable. And then you know what? You'll start fighting for each other. Man, I haven't always been the best husband. And believe it or not, she hasn't always been the most understanding wife. Because neither one of us are perfect. But long time ago, we learned that we got to fight for each other. And you know, when I was going through some of the most difficult times in my life, and I'd be laying in bed, I got really incredible hearing ears. And I could hear my wife out there walking a circle around our living room, praying in the spirit, declaring the word, fighting on my behalf. Fighting. It's one thing to say, "Oh, I'll pray for you." It's another thing when people realize you're really praying for them. You're fighting for them. You're fighting for what they're going through. And in marriage, I don't know why I'm jumping on this morning, but hear me, if you're married in here today, I don't care how many times you've been married before, make this one your last one. Okay? I sat with a man who was here last Sunday morning in our service, precious man, and 30 years ago last Monday, I married him and his beautiful bride. And because he reiterated this story last week, I'll share just a little bit of it with you, but we were getting raised over 30 years ago. So our church was only 6.5 years old. And I'm taking them through premarital counseling, and we've been going through it for weeks. And now we're 2 weeks out from the wedding, and they bring me the marriage license. So while we're wrapping up the marriage counseling that day, I pull out the license and just read through, make sure everything's there that needs to be there. So when I put my John Hancock on it or George Brantley, it's official. But when I got to her part, it said, what number is this marriage? It was marriage number one. When I got to his part, there had been a lot of marriages. If my memory's correct, this was going to be marriage number seven. And so I looked at him innocently and said, hey, y'all need to go back to the courthouse because they made a mistake here. That two, you know, looks like a seven to me. And he goes, no, Pastor, I've made some bad decisions. Really? So I looked at her and I said, you know this? Because I don't know about you, but if I'm getting ready to marry this beautiful woman, and she says, well, you know, I know we're young, but I've already done this six times, I'd be backing up. She said, well, yeah, we've shared everything. Shared everything. Well, he hadn't shared everything with me. And I said, look, we got to postpone this thing for a little bit. Because, I can't lay my hands on you and declare blessing if God's not blessing it. Because then I'm just a hireling. And if you want a hireling, go down the courthouse or somewhere else. But I'm not a hireling. I take this incredibly serious, to whom God joins together, let no man separate. So if we've already been down this road six times, you know, first thing I had to ask him, were they all their fault? Obviously, you know the answer to that, or they wouldn't have been celebrating 30 years this last Monday. He said, no, Pastor. He said, most of it was mine. And he confessed. He acknowledged his failures, his reasons for marriage and all this stuff. And he is a precious man of God. Matter of fact, every single year on their anniversary, I get a long text. They moved away a long time ago, live in another state, and he texts me, thank you for loving me. Thank you for speaking the truth into my life. Thank you for laying hands on us. And we pray that our marriage has always glorified God and been a testimony of what you walked us through. Amen? Amen. So look, it doesn't matter if you've been married six times before. God forgives. But we don't want to continue to walk in something when God's given us the answer and now we're full of the Spirit of the living God. We have the power to go, this is it. I'm never doing this again. We're going to walk this out. We're going to learn how to walk in truth. We're going to seek first the kingdom of God. We're going to surrender to God first in our life. Therefore, nothing else is going to rob us. And the latter days of your life can be greater, come on somebody, than the former days of your life. Your marriage that you're in now can glorify God in such a way that people will look at you and go, wow, I wish I had what y'all have. Well, we had to fight hard to get where we are. We had to fight hard. And you do. If you're married, you know, if you're married and you absolutely believe that you've never had an argument with your spouse, don't tell me that. Because then I have to start, you know, praying over the lion spirit that's in your life. But we're created in the image and likeness of God with our own mind and our own decision-making and our own personality and all of this. And then when you get joined to someone else, they're bringing their stuff into the marriage and you're bringing your stuff into the marriage. And sooner or later, there's just got to be a little bit of conflict, yeah. Or else one of y'all are so passive and boring, I could not be married to you. Just kidding, man. Maybe some of y'all got what we just never had. See, we're just both strong personalities. Like, I want the toilet paper always over the top. You know what I'm talking about, men? Come on, somebody. Don't give me that toilet paper underneath. I'm sitting up high. I don't want to have to dig down under there to get that toilet paper out. And man, if you're going to use my toothpaste, squeeze it from the bottom. Don't be squeezing my toothpaste from the middle. Now, we solved all these problems. We got toilet paper for her. We got toilet paper for me. We got a toothpaste over here for her. We got toothpaste over here for me. Come on, somebody. Invest in two sinks, two mirrors. Welcome to a happy marriage. Come on, somebody. I got to go on. Y'all are messing with me. So surrendering to Jesus, as many did last week, both here and all over the world, as I said a few moments ago, it's not the end, it's the beginning. So in saying yes to Jesus to become a son or daughter of God, we're saying yes, listen to this, to his will come and his will be done in our life. God first. And hear me, this morning, I'm going to pre-warn some of y'all. Just choose that you're not going to get offended at your pastor today, because I have to say some things that are true, because one day I'm going to stand before Father God and give an account to why I held back truth, because I didn't want to offend some people in my house. So you have to make a decision. I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to let truth offend me. I'm going to let my flesh offend me. And sometimes when Holy Spirit uses someone else, your husband or your wife or your parent or even a child, to speak a truth into your life, sometimes we don't like it. Our flesh doesn't like it. It's like all of you that have been around for a long time know the story of when just 3 months into our marriage, my wife caught me robbing God of the tithe that belonged to God. See, I married a woman that was college educated, had her own job teaching school, making a whopping about $13,000, not a month, a year. That's how much she was teaching in public school. Come on, somebody. That's crazy. But it was a calling. All these teachers that taught, it was a calling. They didn't go into teaching to make a lot of money. They went into teaching like you go into a lot of things that you do because you're called. But we had only been married a couple months, and before we married, she had her own car and her little car payment. She had her own apartment, and she had her own electric bill, and she paid all her bills. Come on, somebody. Then we get married. Woohoo! I am happy. I move into her apartment. I get rid of my rent. We got one electric bill, one car payment, one rent, and about 2.5-3 months into our marriage, on Sunday after church, she said, "Honey, I got to run to the store and get something." And out of my mouth comes, "No, you can't do that." And she looked at me like, "Have you swallowed stupid pill or something?" Oh, I said, I wasn't going to say stupid again, didn't I? She looked at me like, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "We can't afford it." Oh, that was all she needed right there. Because you see, a couple months before I married her, she was doing all those things and she could afford it. Now we got her $13,000 a year, my $12,500 a year from the United States Air Force. So we don't have $13,000, now we got $25,000. And I say to her, "We can't afford it." And she discerned through it all, looked me in the eye, and asked me, "Have you been robbing God of our tithe?" I wanted to slap her. How dare her talk to the man of God, the husband? Y'all know that worked out really well, right? She looked at me with eyes of unhappiness, disgust, anger. And then she got up and walked across the room, and she had beautiful red painted fingernails. The infamous red fingernail. And she poked that thing right in my chest. And all she said was you better never rob God of our tithe again. And she walked out the door. The door shut. Hinges barely hanging on. She got in her little car and she drove off. And I was mad. And then Holy Spirit spoke. And today, everything you see about our lives personally and about the Rock of Gainesville was because in that moment, I got right with God. When she walked out of that room and I realized, number one, I just lost the trust of the woman that I have loved for 4 years. Took me 3 years of praying to get her to hear God, finally marry me, and 2 months into it, I've just lost her trust. And see, you don't just get trust back. Hey, honey, give me the trust. But no, 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 no. You earn trust. You know what I'm talking about? You're married. You earn trust. And as she left, I fell on my face before the Lord. And Holy Spirit said, you're going to go the way of your family if you don't get this right with God. And let me give you a 10-second teaching on the tithe and offerings. It's all about one simple thing, your heart. You trust God? You don't trust God. See, I said I trusted God. I had 4 years of Bible college, and I said I trusted God. But when reality was set, I didn't trust God. Because even though we had doubled our salary, all I could see were bills because it was generational curses that had passed down from my grandparents to my parents to me and what they were, I was. My daddy lived his whole life until the last 5 years of his life with this attitude, I'll pay my tithe as soon as I can afford it. You can never afford your tithe in the natural. In the spirit, you can never afford not to tithe. You see, once you get saved and you say, I've surrendered my heart to God, then all of a sudden, you're going to find out if you really surrendered your all. Because what he requires is your all, total obedience. That's what God first is all about, is putting God first. It's not like, oh, I got to pay my tithe. No, no. From that day, from that afternoon when she drove off, I got on my face before God and I said, Lord, if you'll let my wife come home. If you'll help me to rebuild this trust, I will never go down this road again in my life, ever. And from that day, I found out what I owed in tithe, and I paid it. And I'll never forget when we first started giving offerings. I am not exaggerating when I say it took all the faith I could to put 50 cents in an envelope and say, this is our offering. Because the offering is separate from the tithe. The tithe is what you owe God. The offering is what you give to God. And we said, we're going to learn to give. But we didn't learn to give based on what somebody else had or what somebody else made. We had to walk out our own obedience. See, from the moment that she gave her heart to Jesus, she grew up in a home where her mother, from when they were babies, got them to church. Not like, you know, it is today where you get in your nice fancy car and you drive. My mother-in-law lived with a man who wasn't saved, was mean. My father-in-law was a mean man. And for a long time, he didn't even like me. He called me Judge. Judge, you're a foreigner. I was a foreigner because I was from Florida. Because everybody else in their family was from Louisiana. But he didn't like me. And he was just a mean guy. Matter of fact, there was a time when my wife had to say, Dad, if you don't stop using a certain word, we will not bring our children here. Oh, and that's all Mama had to hear. She got on top of Paw. She said, you're not talking that way anymore because I want to see my kids and my grandkids. But my mother-in-law was an amazing woman of God. She'd get up, dress the twins, prepare lunch. Because all hell would break loose if at noon on Sunday, lunch wasn't on the table for her unsaved husband. She would dress the kids, walk about 6 or 8 city blocks, get on a bus, go across town, get off, walk another couple blocks, go to Sunday school and church, go walk back to the bus stop, get back on the bus, go back to that side of town, get off and walk 6 or 8 blocks home and get lunch on the table. Because for my mother-in-law, God was always first. Amazing woman of God, my mother-in-law. I could never tell a mother-in-law joke ever. I was not qualified. I didn't even know what people talked about with their mother-in-law jokes. But my mother-in-law was just amazing. We'd go to visit, she'd start calling, "What y'all want to eat?" Man, that woman could cook. I've lost weight since she went to be with Jesus. I mean, shrimp jambalaya and spaghetti and meatballs, homemade meatballs. I mean, she'd sit there in her little kitchen, her little chair, and she'd roll around the kitchen and make all her food for us. Red beans and rice. Crawfish etouffee. Man, she could cook. Chocolate pie. My mother-in-law, my wife, she inherited her mother's little saying, "I just need a little something sweet after supper." And my mother-in-law always had a chocolate pie in the fridge. But we have to put God first. If we don't, we come up with all kinds of excuses why we can't do something or be faithful or serve somewhere or walk out what God has for us. It really is coming to the place where we put God first in our life. Hear me. Some of y'all might disagree with me, but you better take this up with God. It is God first, family second. A lot of people think, no, God does not expect me to lose my kids. No, you want to lose your kids, let them be number one in your life. Because you'll start telling them stuff that just ain't the truth. How incredible they are, how wonderful, how perfect, how they're the best at whatever it is they do. They're not. Listen, ask somebody else, they're not. But you can love God and put God first, and your children will never, ever suffer. That's good preaching right there. Amen, Pastor. See, I tell you this too. You put God first and your marriage second, your marriage will never suffer. There was one time when a young lady was getting ready to, I was going to perform a wedding. They're pastors today, and I would never tell who it was, Katie Wilbekin. But Katie had just come out of the Catholic Church, and she's getting ready. She's been saved now, and we started discipling her, and she's getting ready to marry Savin, who wasn't Pastor Savin back then. He just Savin, the ball player. And after one of the marriage counseling sessions, she pulled me aside. She said, "Pastor George," she said, I think Savin loves God more than he loves me." Oh, my gosh. I said, if that's the worst thing you ever have to deal with. And today, she will tell you flat out. She loves that her husband loves God first and foremost. Her second, their boys, their daughter-in-laws. Matter of fact, Savin and Katie just found out this week, God is so cool. Don't you know how cool God is? You know, years ago, many of y'all were here, knew that, we walked through a lot of tough times. I buried about 8 or 9 of my family members in about a 6-year period. And every single time somebody in my family would pass away, but our kids would be pregnant with another grandchild. And it was like every time we suffered pain here, God healed our hearts with Wyatt and Stella and Scarlett. Caroline and George and Peter and Eva and Anna and Ari and even little Jordan. I mean, you can ask Luke and Ollie, when they got pregnant for the fourth time, she's in school trying to work, pregnant. Luke's trying to build a business. They're living in a little condo. They got too many dogs. And I'm having to help every once in a while buy groceries, and they get pregnant number 4. I was mad. Dude, Luke, restraint, son. You need another television? I'll buy you a TV. Just let me know. At some point, we got to stop this. I'm not lying. I am not lying. I was not happy. And then little Jordan comes along. Oh, my gosh. Little blonde hair, beautiful eyes, big old kissable cheeks. Became the apple of the whole family. And one day, when it's just me and Jordan, I said, Jordan, Baba needs to tell you something. Baba just needs to repent to you. He's looking at me like, Baba, what's repent? And I said, Jordy, Baba wasn't happy when he found out your mom and dad were pregnant with you. He just got big ol' eyes. Like, Baba, why? Because they were dirt poor. They were broke. They're living in a little condo with dogs and kids all over the place. He didn't understand any of that. So I just said, but boy, am I happy I was wrong. Because children are a gift of God. A gift. But we have to make sure that in all of our things and in all of our lives, that we are putting God first. Matthew 28, verse 19. I know this is a familiar passage of scripture, but I want to just comment on one part of it. Jesus is about to ascend to the right hand of the Father. Everything's already happened. Death, burial, resurrection, everything. You know, ate with the disciples, did it all. He's there. He's getting ready to ascend back to be with the Father. And he says to the disciples, recorded by Matthew, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Same way we baptized over here in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to see for just a moment is this. He said, go therefore and make disciples. See, making disciples involves teaching, leading, directing, being an example. Even as Paul declared in one of his writings, he said, you come follow me, what? As I follow Christ. So making a disciple requires action. And I know my time's running out here. Maybe I'll have to just pick up next week. Means you'll have to come back and hear the rest of it. But making a disciple is an action. It requires to be taught. That's why we have Growth Track. Last week at the end of both services, when people respond to salvation, the first thing the host pastor does when he comes out to close the service is we throw up on the board, we have a Growth Track class. It's 4 weeks long that just kind of helps you get into the church, find out. Then on top of that, we have foundation, we have discipling, we have small groups, connect groups. We weren't saved to walk alone. We need each other. Luke chapter 14, verse 27, Luke records this. He said, Jesus is speaking. He said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So there's a cross in walking with Christ that's ours to bear. And hear me, for all of you that got the pretty little cross around your neck, that's not the cross Jesus is talking about. Because the only thing that costs you is however much money you spend on a fake cross or a gold cross or a silver cross. And that cross, hopefully you're wearing it around your neck because it represents something. But the cross that Jesus is talking about is whatever it takes, hear me, to make sure God's first in your life. Now I'm going to show you a video. And if I could find a video for all the other topics that I'll touch on as soon as this is over, I will show it as well. But this is about one thing, and it's not directed at anyone or anybody, but it is the world that we're living in and what we as pastors are dealing with in the house of God and in our church to help people to decide what's it going to require of me to put God first. So watch this video. You can laugh if you want or cry if you want, but...
Y'all, this is my list of five things I would love to see us as parents get rid of for the future generations. Number one on the list, travel sports. And spoiler alert, that's the whole list. Hey, how's travel going to work? Can they go to nice places? No, we're not going to go to nice places. We're going to take them just far enough away that they're someplace they don't really want to be, or someplace they go all the time. Okay, well, how do we make money with that? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to play the games so late at night and then so early in the morning, they got no choice but to stay in a hotel. Oh, okay, well, what if the kids lose? If the kids lose on Friday, can they come back home? We're going to do double elimination, okay? You're going to play on Friday, and if you lose, we may not make you play again till Sunday. Will we play after church or before church? What's church? What's church? We don't do church. This is travel ball. Travel ball don't have church. Well, will the parents get into the travel ball games for free? They're going to have to pay. Okay, well, if my mama wants to come and just watch my kid play, can she just pay for the one game? Nope, she's going to need a wristband. And you're going to need a wristband. And everybody's going to need a wristband. Well, what do I get? What do I get with a wristband? Entry. You're going to get entry. Can we go someplace nice and eat? No, there ain't time to go get something nice to eat.
Some of y'all are laughing because y'all been there, right? You bought into that, but hear me. This, I didn't show this just to put down travel ball. I personally have struggled since my kids were little. I didn't allow my sons to play travel ball. I don't care what their coaches told me about how great they were. Greatest soccer player ever was Luke. Man, nobody can dribble ball like Andrew. But then I sat down with the coach and said, well, if I let them be on this AAU team, what's that going to require? What about every other weekend for the whole summer? Well, that's a problem with me. I'm a pastor. I got to be at church. Just like when we were young, our kids get sick. There wasn't a stay home, the whole family stay home because one person in the family sick. We brought our kids sick, and sometimes they laid on the front row or the back row or bring a blanket, put it in the back. And I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying, there comes a point in every family's life when we have to decide who's head of my home. Some coach? But see, you can go way past travel ball here. You can talk about your 15 vacations a year, your possessions. Yesterday, I went over to the gym to ride a bike for a little bit. I need continue exercising, and when I went to pull in, there were cones everywhere. There was no getting into the parking lot out at Tioga. I was like, what's going on? See all these cars with the hoods up, you know, all these little sports cars. And so I went into the gym, worked out for about an hour and 10 minutes or so, went over to the glass just to look out to see if they were all gone. No, they weren't all gone. There was more of them now. So, you know, I decided to just take a walk through the parking lot. And so I walked all the way down all these cars. Man, they had this whole row of Corvettes. Woo! Oscar would have been salivating. I mean, they were beautiful. Red, white, black, blue. I mean, every color. Hoods popped up, trunks popped up. Where you look for an engine in one place, it's not there, it's in the other place, you know. So, all these different cars with names you can't pronounce. Nothing wrong with those cars. I own a little sports car. It's a 2015, and my wife and I love. It's our little thing. We get home in the afternoon. It's been a rough day, long day, whatever. We love to get in our little car. If the weather's just perfect, my wife is a just perfect convertible driver. I was like, sweetheart, you want to go for a ride? Let me go outside. No, it's a little too cold. Sweetheart, it's 68. We can put the windows up and turn the heat on. Yeah, okay, if you'll do all that. So, but we love our little car. But what I'm saying is you can't let anything become God first in your life except God. And nobody else can judge that for you, except for you. But here's all I want you to get today is this, is open up your heart and spirit, the Holy Spirit, and make sure that just because you've been walking with God for 20 years or 30 or 40 or 50 years now, that doesn't begin to dictate or help you to make decisions because you're no longer on fire for God like you first were. Some of you can remember when you first got saved, man, you couldn't be at church enough. You wanted more prayer meetings. You were excited about your offerings. You couldn't wait to bring your offering in and get it. Sometimes some folks would come during seed offering and they couldn't even wait till we got, you know, service going in worship. They're coming up to me on the side wanting to hand me their envelope. Pray over this, Pastor. Bless it. I will, but I'm going to throw it in that bucket in a little bit. I know you are, but I just want you to bless this because this is seed from my wife and I, or my husband and I, and we're believing for this in our business. And today we just stroke checks. And for many of us, the more we make and the more we have, the less we give. I'm talking to you as your pastor. I love you. And you know, we don't beg offerings here. You don't want to give, you don't have to give. That's between you and God. But you got to understand, there is a God first moment in our lives where we find out, is God really first in our life? I mean, when my wife stuck her finger in my chest, she wasn't being religious. It was life and death to her. And here she's now married to a man who, what do you mean you haven't? But when it became life to me, then it was life to us. I'm telling you, had I not gotten it right that day, you would not be sitting in this room today, might not be married to who you're married to, might not have the children you have, because God joined you to your spouse in this house that came out of obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And one of the ways you kind of allow Holy Spirit to really begin to speak to you is you begin to be willing to examine that the longer you walk with Him and the more He's blessed you, that you don't allow your blessing to become a curse. Because when you made a whole lot less, you gave a whole lot more in faith, believing that God was going to bless so that you could be a kingdom builder. God first. And I'm going to stop because my time is over, and maybe I'll come back next week. But I would encourage you in this. Go home, take out your smartphone, because if you do it with your regular paper Bible, it's going to be a whole lot harder. But you go home, take out YouVersion on your Bible, and just type in God first, or seek God, or God's kingdom. Just all kind of, whatever Holy Spirit drops in, and watch as the Word of God just begins its pages. Becoming a disciple of Christ is not a one-time event, and then you just do what you want. No, it's a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. We didn't baptize these folks just so they could get out of the tub and go to heaven. God wants them to live life. God has a purpose for them, a plan for them. He's got a future for them. He's got something that those little kids, God is speaking into their heart, even as little kids, that they're going to begin to grow up and it's going to be stirring in them, and they're going to go to school, or they're going to go to college, or they're going to marry this person or that person based on hearing and putting God first in their life. Why? Because God's got something He wants to do and accomplish in you and through you. I'm going to give you this to read when you get home. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through the end of the chapter, five verses, 34 through 38. Hear the heart of Jesus as He speaks to His disciples. And I want you to ponder this question as you leave here today. I'm not giving you the answer, I'm giving you the thought to ponder. What does it mean for you to take up the cross of Jesus Christ and follow Him? What does it mean for you? Not for your spouse or even your children. What does it mean as Holy Spirit is speaking into your life and you're wondering, what is God's will for my life? What does He want to accomplish? Well, are you a disciple or just a believer? Because believing is not enough until we apply the action to what we say we believe. Is there a difference between being a believer in Jesus and a disciple in Jesus? There is. So I want to ask you to bow your head for just a moment. I just want to pray over you. Father, I thank you for this incredible family of believers, those that are part of the family of the Rock of Gainesville, those that are visiting today, those that are here today to cheer on and support some of these that were baptized today. Lord, what a joy to have the body of Christ represented in this room. But Father, whether someone in this room is a part of the family of the Rock or not, we're all called to put you first in our lives, to seek first your kingdom, and to make sure that no outside influences are influencing me to make a bad decision. That I have a right to hear Holy Spirit and move on that action. But help us to be honest. Help us to surrender, I pray, to you, Lord Jesus. With every head bowed for just a moment, I would like to invite all of the believers in this house just for a moment to pray. But I want to give a simple call and invite you, if God is not first in your life, and only you know this, and only your heart knows this, but right where you're sitting, you've listened to this word this morning. You've been convicted. Maybe you've been in church all your life, but putting God first has not been the priority. Today, Jesus is knocking at your heart's door. And I want to invite you to consider what he is asking of you. Is it to surrender your whole heart and say, I need to get back to where God is first in my life? So with every head bowed, eyes closed, believers are praying for you right now. But if that's you today, across this congregation, I want to just invite you to lift up your hand, hold it for a second. Let me just see it, acknowledge it, and then I'm going to pray for you and with you. We're going to invite God back into our lives to be first. If that's you this morning, just lift up your hand right now, wherever you're seated. Yes, God bless you, dear. God bless you. God bless you. This is your moment when he's convicting your heart and you're just surrendering. Jesus, I need you to be Lord first in my life. Big decision, toughest one you ever make in your life, is to reject hell, to receive heaven, to receive all that God has for you. So I don't care how long you've been even coming to this church, if today this convicts your heart, I encourage you, just respond. Let me lead you in a simple prayer. Let's get back to that place where God is first in your life. Anyone else want to respond this morning? This is your moment. You're watching online. You can respond, pray with us in a moment. Obviously, I can't see you, but you can call our office or email or text us. Wonderful decision to say, God, be first in my life. All right, I want to invite all of you to pray out loud this prayer with us as I lead these who've responded this morning. Pray this prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you, and I want you today to be first in my life. So I'm surrendering my all in all, surrendering my life, asking you to forgive me of putting me first and my desires first. Today, Father, I'm choosing Jesus to be number one in my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Receive my confession. Today, Father, I choose to serve you and to make you first all the rest of the days of my life. I pray this in that mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org.